We always go to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word. Dear Lord, open our eyes and ears and hearts that we may behold wonderful truths from Your Word. We thank You in a world that says there is no truth, You are. Not only is it Your existence, You have also given it in written form for us. And so we pray that it will have the intended effect that You would have it have. Pray that You be honored and glorified today in what we do. So we do pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We will be in Revelation 19 today, and we will get there by means of Revelation 19. So I invite you, if you want to follow along, Revelation 19 is where we are going to start. We're going to pick up where we were a couple of weeks ago, where we got to kind of our introduction to what was taking place with this. We were at a major shift when you come to Revelation chapter 19. If you have been with us and you have made it through that long, for some cases arduous, route up chapters 1 through 18, because you're dealing with the tribulation, you're dealing with the wrath of God being poured out in judgment mode. Everything changes when you come to Revelation 19 through 22. Most saved people, if they're walking with the Lord, they love Revelation 19 through 22. Going to talk about reward, going to talk about heaven, and we will see aspects of this over and over and over. Revelation 19 begins the process, and it is a process of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to earth. You kind of think of it this way. When God announced the first advent about the promised Messiah, in Luke chapter 1, you've got the angel Gabriel going to Jerusalem and encountering Zacharias, who will become the father of John the Baptist. You have the same Gabriel going later to Nazareth, to where the Virgin Mary was. Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. You had also later, you had God give a dream to Joseph and telling him not to be afraid to marry the Virgin Mary. Not to be afraid that this child was of God in essence. Later, you had the shepherds in Bethlehem have the host of heaven, at least aspects of the host of heaven, to a somewhat select group. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among men with whom He's pleased. Decades later, at the advent of the public ministry of Jesus, there was John the Baptist. He had a simple purpose. He was the God ordained, the God required, the scripture required, forerunner for the Messiah to appear. The Messiah could not appear without Isaiah 40 verse 3 and following, without Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So John the Baptist had a very simple purpose. This was God ordained forerunner of the Messiah. His message was very simple. Repent, bring yourself in covenant obedience, Jewish people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason that the kingdom of heaven was at hand is because the king had been born and the king walked among their very midst. And his pronouncement was getting ready to take place. For the most part, John the Baptist had a simple audience as well. It was primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If there was a scattered in Gentile from here or there, there was a scattered in Gentile. But for the most part, he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to begin with. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 19, and instead of just starting with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to start in verse 11, that part of the process. Is going to start in chapter 19, verse 11. Now, what God chose to do, and again, God is God, He can do what He wants to, but what God chose to do with us was, instead of having the things that they had for the first advent of Jesus, there are four special hallelujahs. And these are done as pronouncements. These are done as proclamations. Four different hallelujahs. And every one of them is going to be loaded where it's going to have at least an attribute and or activity of God tied in with it. And so this is going to be the pronouncement of the Messiah's return that's going to start officially with the heavens opening part in chapter 19, verse 11. But beforehand, these hallelujahs are absolutely loaded. They're very, very precious. I've told some of you this years ago, so maybe this will jar memory or be new to some of you. I have already heard the perfect hallelujah in this lifetime. I've already thrown the perfect snowball. I threw a snowball in a snowball fight one time. 30 minutes, we didn't see each other. Sam sticks his head out. I threw the snowball. And before he looks out, he just happens to look out right there. Got him right between the eyes. And wet snow, little raccoon, albino raccoon man. And so that's my perfect snowball. If I never throw another snowball in this lifetime, I'm all right with that. The perfect hallelujah. In Amman, Jordan, they drove me to Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is where Moses overlooked the Promised Land. Now, my driver's name was Musa, which is Arabic for Moses. So I can put truthfully on my resume, Moses drove me to Mount Nebo to overlook the Promised Land. Now, what made it even more precious was that Musa was, I think he was a murderer. I know he had been convicted of many crimes. And because of his criminal background, there was no way that Israel is going to allow Musa to go into the land. So Musa, who is an outlaw at that time, stands over, looks into the Promised Land that he's not allowed to go in because of crimes he committed. He didn't do this in Egypt. There was too many parallels tying in with this. He did most of this in Amman, Jordan. But we're standing there on Mount Nebo. We're looking out at Jericho, looking at the Jordan River. Going up the hill would be where Jerusalem is, right over about 18 miles over there. Without any kind of announcement, Musa went, Hallelujah! Out that way. Back and forth like that. It had a deep voice to it. It's just precious. It was unplanned. I've got a picture of it somewhere in my office at the seminary. That's my best hallelujah I have ever heard. More of that story, but we'll move on to other parts. When you're saying hallel, praise, connecting vowel, you, then the Yah of Yahweh part, praise the Lord. And so for this, when we start this, we started it just previously, just to kind of get up to speed to where we had been with this. And these are, again, proclamations. After these things, Revelation 19, verse 1, I heard the word, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. And we're just going to note these again. There are four of them. Here's our first hallelujah. We'll come back to this one. The second hallelujah, verse 3, a second time. This is hallelujah. More stuff follows with that. Last part of chapter 19, verse 4, hallelujah. And then in verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, for our first hallelujah, it's real important that we note this, that this is already, hallelujah, before that takes place. Chapter 19, verse 1 starts with, after these things. Right after what things? After chapter 1, the Jesus showing up in judgment mode to John and Patmos. After the letters in Revelation 2 and 3 and the promises of the overcomer. After the part where John got called to heaven in chapter 4, where he sees the throne room of God, and there are praises to God, the Creator. After chapter 5, there's a scroll in God the Father's hand. No one is found worthy to take it out. Jesus does. After chapter 6 through 18, where Jesus breaks the scroll, every time he breaks the seal of the scroll, judgment, wrath of God, judgment takes place. We got up to chapter 18. That includes, we have also seen matters related to the absolute last part of the judgments that God has. And so chapter 19, after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude. And it's important to note this. The vantage point in chapter 19 is in heaven, not earth. The hallelujahs began in heaven. Jesus will be returning to earth starting in verse 11. But to begin with, the vantage point is in heaven. Hallelujah. Why? Salvation in its fullest sense, not just the forgiveness of sin, but absolutely everything that's necessary for the fullest part of salvation. Salvation and glory, the same glory that Jesus promised to return to in Matthew 16 and in the parallel passages such as Mark 9 and Luke 9. So hallelujah, glory and power, power getting ready to be exercised, power getting ready to do judgment against his enemies. So that's part of the hallelujah. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And here's where we were for our last time that we dealt with this. We got up to the first part. The first hallelujah has three parts to it. We got up to the first part. Why the hallelujah? Verse 2. Because his judgments are true and righteous. Most of you have a Bible that has Old Testament quotes in capital letters. It's Old Testament quotes. And what we did was just start with this very simple part, that of all the verses of the Old Testament, why would the Holy Spirit, asking as a child in a good sense, not as a critic, asking as a child, the Holy Spirit could have chosen out of all kind of verses from the Old Testament, why is it that he chose this? We saw it's in Psalm 19. Why would it be that the Holy Spirit would take Psalm 19 to be the verse that he would want to tie in to announce the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth? We saw that Psalm 19, we turned there. You don't have to, but Psalm 19, verse 1, is the psalm that starts off with, "The heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord." That's a good place to start. That's a good hallelujah place. We went through there, and we saw that in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, it's the works of God. It's the natural revelation or general revelation. General revelation will tell you there's a God, tell you there's somebody stronger than somebody on earth who keeps the stars in their place. That's what general revelation or natural revelation will do. So first six verses in Psalm 19. But then we saw for our part, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, is the Word of God. So the works of God, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, the Word of God, or special revelation. And that's the part that's quoted in Revelation 19. It quotes from Psalm 19:9 about your judgments are true and righteous. And it also has in this, in verse 10, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. A lot of tie-ins with what we're going to see with Revelation. Remember, reward and rain are going to show up repeatedly. So it's Psalm 19:10. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then this last part of Psalm 19, verse 14. May the meditation of my heart, and all these things, may the meditation of my thoughts and of my hearts be upon you. Paraphrase with this. So everything about the Word of God, everything is plays an important part, tying in all of these attributes. We are going to watch be unfolded in front of us. So in Psalm 19, starting right after the hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The first one we saw from Psalm 19, verse 9, because his judgments are true and righteous. And here's the second reason. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. Now, you don't have to turn there, beloved. I am going to read a verse for you. You can mark it if you like to. We were here in previous times. When Isaiah writes in chapters 13 to 23, he writes, here's judgment that's coming on the nations. Here's judgment that's coming on the Gentiles. So in this section in Isaiah 13 through 23, in chapter 21, verse 9, here was a future prophecy given about Babylon. In Isaiah 21, 9, it reads, "Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen, and pairs. And one answered and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods or shattered on the ground. That part about fallen, fallen is Babylon. We're just going to note these, not going to make much comment about them as all that go with this. We have already seen in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, where it talks about the eternal gospel. And I saw, Revelation 14, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and of course this would be during the tribulation, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. He said with a loud voice, fear God as part of the eternal gospel, and give him glory as part of the eternal gospel, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And then in chapter 14, verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen, this Babylon the Great. And so as part of this eternal gospel, it takes from Isaiah 21, verse 9, the fallen, the emphasis, the extent of the fall, and the enduring nature of the fall that will take place with us. We saw also in our previous times, when we get to the last bowl of wrath in chapter 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out the bowl upon the air. Just for time's sake, dropping down to verse 19. And the great city was split into three parts. That would be Jerusalem was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And then this marking this in chapter 16, verse 19. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Chapter 17, we saw religious Babylon. That's going to have a major part in the rise of the Antichrist. We also saw in chapter 18 the rise and God's judging of the economic part of Babylon. It's going to be a religious part, and it's going to be an economic part. So when we come to chapter 19, hallelujah, verse 1, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. Now notice what it does with us. He switches to past tense on all this. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. As big of a deal as Babylon's going to play during the tribulation period, the judgment is going to be massive. The judgment is going to be a God-honoring judgment because her sins have been stacked up to heaven, God says. And so when Revelation 19 looks, it is looking from a vantage point. Babylon the Great has already been judged by God. Hallelujah, his judgments are true and righteous. And part of that judgment is that he has done the judgment on the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. Never again, once you come to Revelation chapter 19, is Babylon going to corrupt the earth again. The judgment that the Messiah has rendered there, at least the preliminary judgment until the great white throne judgment, has been devastating with this. But here's the third part. So, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, number one, because his judgments are true and righteous. Number two, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. You can go back to the downloads if you want any more detail. Easy to see where we are if you need more detail about this. But look what takes place in the last part of the first hallelujah. My part goes back to capital letters. Does your Bible go back to capital letters? Okay. This is taken from an Old Testament reference. And this particular Old Testament reference is going to be Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll get there in just a second. Now, go ahead and tell you something ahead of time. If for those who are not maybe as polished in their studies of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32 is going to be called the Song of Moses. Now, if you have been with us, I'm going to turn over to chapter 15 of Revelation before we head there. If you have been with us, the Song of Moses may ring a bell. Song of Moses may sound somewhat familiar. In chapter 15 of Revelation, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and look what they do. In verse 3, they sang the song of Moses. Now, this particular song is not Deuteronomy 32. This particular song is from Exodus chapter 15. I told many of you I was responsible for knowing the Bible contents without any notes from Genesis through Revelation. I love things like this, little mental hooks. Revelation 15, they sang the song of Moses out of Exodus 15. So Revelation 15, Exodus 15. We went through there. We're not going to do it now, so you can go back to, again, to the downloads if you want more information. But God had just done a miracle. He had split the water. The people had walked through the dry land. The Egyptians pursued. God had the water closed. Is standing on that side with the Egyptian army being destroyed by God, that they sang the song of Moses in chapter 15. And here's part of the song of Moses. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Revelation 19 is going to flush a lot of that out about the nations worshiping. Now, I'm going to head to Deuteronomy 32, but I'm going to take a peek along the way at Numbers chapter 14. If you want to follow along with us, Numbers 14, and you'll see what we're going to while we're doing this. And then we will set the table for the book of Numbers. Now, a lot has happened by the time that you come to Numbers chapter 14. The Abrahamic covenant has already been ratified by God in Genesis 15. It promises the land. It promises the people. It promises a seed blessing in you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In Genesis 17, it's an eternal covenant. It's an eternal possession of the land for the Jewish people. The Mosaic Covenant, the Jewish people ratify with God the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus chapter 24. From Exodus 24, they are under covenant responsibility to obey God. They don't have any of this come forward and meet the unknown God. They're at Sinai, aspects of God's glory in a very shrouded form about kills them. Even just hearing his voice about kills them. So Exodus 24, the Mosaic Covenant, the law of Moses is ratified. Exodus 32, the Golden Calf Rebellion. Didn't take long, did it? A Golden Calf Rebellion. They made a God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. They did a graven image, covenant violation. And they took God's name in vain in a lot of different ways. But one thing they did was take God's attributes and activities in relation to judging the Egyptian gods, to bringing them to that point, and the people say, we don't know what happened to Moses. Here's the gods, O people, who brought you out of Egypt. Brazen, wicked covenant violation. But God has already made the Abrahamic covenant. He's not going to destroy the entire Jewish people. If God wanted to destroy the Jewish people, he could have destroyed them a long, long time ago. Now, when you come to Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, the spies have been sent out. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. The people want to die in the desert, or they wanted to die in Egypt. Egypt's not available to them. Dying in the desert is. Here's what God says. Verse 20 of chapter 14. So Numbers 14:20. So the Lord says, I have pardoned them according to your word, Moses, according to your intercession, Moses. I have exercised grace But look what God promises. And this going to, aspects of this are going to start happening in Revelation 19. For God says, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the same part of the hallelujah glory in Revelation chapter 19. And that glory is going to be involved in chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22. We will see that. But here's what God says about the wicked wilderness generation. Surely all the men who have seen my glory, aspects of it, representations of it, not the full glory, and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet they have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. And just for time's sake, just very briefly, verse 29, seek your sense of the material, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to the complete number, and look at this, from 20 years old and upward. So if you are 20 years old and upward, and you have grumbled against me, and that leaves out Joshua and Caleb, perhaps the wives of this too, for those 20 years old and up, God said, you're going to die in the wilderness. And so when we come to this, when we come over to Numbers chapter 26, just to note this, Numbers 26, a new census is taken. And it came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, from 20 years old and upward. What happens with this in Numbers chapter 26, you've got the census of the new generation. No longer is God dealing with the wicked wilderness generation. The book of Deuteronomy is written to the wicked wilderness generation's children. They are outside of the promised land, getting ready to go into the promised land. And it's with this background that we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, just to get the setting with us. And we'll tie this in with Revelation 19 in just a minute. The Lord said to Moses, Deuteronomy 31, verse 14, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting, so that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of the meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. And look what God says in reference to the nation of Israel. This people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land in the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me, covenant violation, break my covenant. It is his that he gave them, which I had made with them. Now when they do this, here's what God says is going to take place. Verse 17, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Now we know from the Abrahamic covenant, not totally forsake them. I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. So they'll say in that day, is it not because God is not among us that all these evils have come upon us? Verse 18, but I will surely hide my face in that day, for they will turn to other gods, covenant violation. If you mark your Bibles, verse 19, now therefore, write this song. And the song is going to be Deuteronomy 32. We'll see in just a minute. Write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel, put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, Abrahamic covenant reference, which I swore to their fathers, Abrahamic covenant reference, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Verse 21, then it shall come about, many evils and troubles have come upon them. And here's the purpose for the song, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. You are supposed to teach Jewish people. You're supposed to teach your children this, and your children are supposed to teach this song. This is part of God's command. This is part of the Mosaic Covenant when all the Jews said, all that Yahweh says we will do, we will be obedient. Here's what he says. I want you to remember this song. It's coming up. And so in verse 22, so Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And dropping down for this to verse 30, ought to do this. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. Now here's the neat thing. You got two songs of Moses. You have one song of Moses in Revelation 15 where they use Exodus 15 where God did the mighty miracle where God got them through. Brought them through, miraculous. They had no way of going from Egypt to where they were except for God intervened. And in that act of faithfulness on God's part, they had the song of Moses that they sang. That is in Revelation 15. Part of God's eternal word, Old Testament, part of God's eternal word, New Testament. But the only other song of Moses that's recorded, Deuteronomy 32. This is with the background where God says, I know what's in your heart, Jewish people, and you're going to fall away from me. This song is going to testify against you before me. And so we're headed there, and this will tie in. So both songs of Moses, the ones that's in Exodus 15 and the one that's in chapter 32, both songs of Moses are quoted in Revelation 19, and the neat part with this, one part is quoted with Jesus' return, or at least the hallelujah part for Jesus' return in Revelation chapter 19. We'll see that in just one second. Not going to do all the song, but I do want to note a few things with this. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Deuteronomy verse, chapter 32, verse 2. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as dew, as the droplets of the fresh grass, and as the showers of the herb. Now look at the attributes and the activities of who is listed here. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Proclaiming the name of the Lord has to do with who he is, has to do with what he does. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. If you mark your Bibles, beloved, you've got to mark this one, verse 4. Look what it says. The rock. Look at the next part. His work is perfect. It does not say the rock, its work is perfect. It doesn't use something kind of non-gender neutral. Whoever the rock is, this rock is a This rock is his. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. And here's another designation for the rock. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. I'm hanging on to Deuteronomy 32. I'm turning over. I know we have done this. Some of you have. Perhaps some of you have not. But if you haven't marked in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a really good tie-in that we have to go through just a bit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first four verses, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers," Paul writes as a Jewish man, "were all under the cloud, passed through the sea," Exodus 15, "were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them." And then this last part, this Holy Spirit designation of who the rock is. "And the rock was Messiah." The rock was Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. Messiah is his title. Now, as we have said before, this does not mean every time you find a rock in the Old Testament, stump your toe on a rock in the Old Testament, that that's a picture of Jesus. But what it does mean, every time that rock is used as a designation for God, it is used for the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And the rock was Messiah." So look at what it says with this. Give back to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear my words in my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain. Let my speech distill as the dew. As the droplets of the fresh grass, as the showers of the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." Who's our God? The rock. "His," not yet, "his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of justice, without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Not going to do all the verses, but we need to just peek at this. Look at verse 8 for those who mark your Bibles. "When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men," back in Genesis 10, "he set the boundaries of the peoples. He set the boundaries of the Gentiles according to the number of the sons of Israel." Wow. Talk about a sovereignty of God passage. Every nation that I have that springs forth, they're tied in with a special number of Jewish people that I have. Whatever nation springs forth in the future, for instance, the Antichrist one, in the mind of God, has its origin all the way back here. Let's keep going. Verse 15, "Jeshurun," another name for Israel, "Jeshurun grew fat." You're grown fat, thick, and sleek. "Then he forsook God who made him." And look at this designation. "And scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger." Look at verse 17, what they did instead of following God. "They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread." And look what they did in verse 18. Remember, this is a song against them. "You neglected the rock who begot you. You forgot the God," doing this Hebrew parallel, "who gave you birth. And the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness with this." Verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 32 could have been read by Holocaust victims. Why? Oh God, why do you not deliver us? Why do we call out to you and you do not respond? He did respond by keeping a remnant. But part of what happened with us is in relation to what the nation of Israel did to the rock. The rock becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. what they did with the person of Jesus. Jesus said, oh, if you had known this day what was appointed to you, but as it is, your house is being left to you desolate. And so the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, if God gave me enough lifetime to do this and so led, the next glory book would be the face in the glory. And the sixth glory book would be the rock in the glory. Different than the stone in the glory. Different promises, different approach, all this. But part of the answer when the people are going to cry out to God in the midst of all their terrible times, and this is Jewish in context, why did you not rescue? You neglected the rock. It's very serious not to accept the offer of God when God gives the offer for this. Here's what else he says. Oh, verses 28 through 31. For they are a nation lacking in counsel. There's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would discern their future. Verse 30, how could one chase 1,000? Two, put 10,000 to flight? Here's the answer, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord God had given them up. And the reason he'd given them up is for their covenant disobedience. Indeed, verse 31, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. Now let's start doing some of the tie-ins. Now remember with this, in Revelation 19, verse 1, we're not there yet. In Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, after these things. When you go through the scope of history, by the time that the tribulation is over, at some point in the tribulation, Zechariah 12:10, that they will look on him and they pierce and mourn as one mourns for an only child. The spirit of supplication is going to be dropped out on them. And Zechariah 13:1, a fountain will be opened that day for David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain for sin and impurity. That's the blood of the new covenant. That's the blood of the new covenant, which I intend to have the new covenant celebration next weekend. Next Sunday, we're going to try to do that. We have already received, if you're saved, you have already received the fountain. You don't need another one. You're already positionally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not. During the tribulation, we have seen the last part of Zechariah chapter 13. Two-thirds are going to be cut off, two-thirds of the Jewish people. One-third are going to be brought through the fire and to God and brought into covenant, obedient relationship with him. So after these things in Revelation 19, the tribulation has ended. After these things, the Messiah has a remnant of Jewish people, plus the 144,000 who are just those special agents of God. But look how it changes now. Pretty much about the Song of Moses. If I'm Jewish, this is not something that I want. It's not fun, is it? Not warm, fuzzy theology. Why in the world would you teach this generation through in and out? The faithful ones would teach this. The unfaithful ones wouldn't. When you go to Joshua, the people are faithful for Joshua's generation. When you go to Judges, they start going downhill. Find obedience in Ruth. Find a lot of disobedience in Samuel. Kings, Chronicles, eventually the exile into Babylon. Eventually the return. No glory with the temple. That's important. But why would you keep this off? I don't think this would be one that Moses would say, here's a little number of the Holy Spirit, and I've worked up this weekend. We'll call it Deuteronomy 32. We hope the folks are going to enjoy it. I don't think he did it that way. Why would you sing a song that has this condemnation, here I am, God says, there you are. Here is my way, the perfect, holy, righteous, true. Here's your way, rotten. Your ancestors that came out of Egypt that saw aspects of my glory and saw my signs and committed sin before him. Sin kills, it always kills. Sin separates, it always separates. They died in the wilderness generation. Are you, wilderness generation? God says, I know the inclination of your heart, you're going to sin. But this goes all the way up to the present time. And again, it does include the advent of Jesus the first time. And for most of the Jewish people's rejection of him. But notice how it starts changing in verse 34. Now it's going to start tying in with Revelation 19. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed in my treasure? Vengeance is mine, a retribution. In due time their foot will slip, and the day of calamity is near. And the impending danes will hasten upon them. Verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate his people. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13, Zechariah 14. For the Lord will vindicate his people. Revelation 19, Revelation 20. He sees that their strength is gone, and there's none remaining, bond or free. And he'll say, where are their gods? The rock, little r, in which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of the sacrifices and drank the wine of their libation. Let them rise up and help you. But here's what he said. Let them be your hiding places. But in verse 39, look what God does. See now that I am he. There's no other God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it's I who will heal. And there's no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, if I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, going to use it in Revelation 19. My hand takes hold of justice, going to use it. Revelation 19, I will render vengeance on my adversaries. Revelation 19 and 20. I will repay those who hate me. Revelation 19, 20. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh. I guess you get the picture of this. Revelation 19, 20. With the blood of the slain, the captives. Friend, you may want to mention this to Rob. Verse 42 says, the long-haired leaders of the enemy, just stow that in for personal, did not want to be held lacking on my part when he stood before the Lord on the... Now, of course, this is only chapter 32. Chapter 32 is only applicable to Jewish people. Right? So Rob would not have to worry about this. But now, all of that to get down, here's the part that's used for the last part of the first hallelujah in Revelation chapter 19. Look what it says. All the other time has been for the Jewish people. Look how this starts. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. We who are of the New Testament church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we already do. We rejoice with his people, looking into the future for Revelation 19, whenever that takes place. But there's also going to be people saved during the tribulation from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And part of what this is in the three part of the first hallelujah that God has, the Gentiles who will have lived through the tribulation, and won't they have stories to tell? Those who have lived through the tribulation. Deuteronomy 32, the Holy Spirit-inspired Song of Moses, second part. With the midst of all the nations' disobedience, God says, rejoice, O nations, with his people. And this part here. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. I'm hanging on to Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read verse 19 where it occurs, just so you'll note the difference. The last part of Revelation 19, verse 2. And he has avenged, changes it to a past tense in Revelation 19, 2. It's a future tense in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, for appropriate reasons. He has not brought all the vengeance yet. He will bring it later. But in Revelation 19, and using this for part of this hallelujah for the first part, because his judgments are true and righteous. Second part, he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And the third part of the first hallelujah out of Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So in verse 43, just changing it from the future part, who will render vengeance on his adversaries. Now, beloved, look at this thrown in. Just for good measure by the Holy Spirit, thrown in, way to go, God, with this. Look what else he promises. And we know that who this is. This is the rock, the second member of the Godhead. This is the promised Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he's going to do. He will atone. Wow. In Deuteronomy 33, the rock is going to atone? Absolutely. Now, there is one first incarnation. There is one perfect life. There is one sacrificial death. There is one raised Jesus, raised righteousness. We live this side of the cross. If you are saved, you have already received the atonement that's coming with us. But that is part of the rock is going to do. And think about this. This is Holy Spirit-inspired song. In spite of all the sins that Israel have done over the thousands of the years, God says, I am still going to be faithful. I'm going to atone in this context for, look what it does with us, his land. Abrahamic covenant land boundaries. He talks about the land. I'm going to atone for the land. Part of that atoning is getting rid of that low-life Antichrist. Part of that atoning is going to be throwing Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. Part of that atoning is to get rid of all the obstacles that are standing in the way. That's part of what Revelation 19 is. Getting rid of all the obstacles that will stand in the way of the Lord's reigning. But in this beautiful song, it's worth it to come up to the last verse. Because here's what he's promised. Now, beloved, at the present time, pretty much everything else about Deuteronomy 32 with the Song of Moses has come true. Many, many times the Jewish people have called out to God. Again, we're not talking about Jewish people who are saved and part of the body of Christ. We're talking about Jewish people who have not received the Messiah. Regardless of what age, what time in the history they live, they were responsible to God. So when the first advent and they did not receive him, they lived, if they died that way, they died in eternal covenant disobedience before Yahweh. They will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. All those who conversed with Jesus who did not receive him, they would be part of this. And again, even the Holocaust, where time after time people would say, why? It must be God is not in our midst. But why is God not in our midst? What is it that we could possibly do that allow the Holocaust? They don't have a good answer to this. And the answer is, this is my beloved son. Hear him. They did not. Some did. Most did not. They did not receive the king for the first time. But he's coming back. Gentiles, of which I am one, Gentiles rejoice. As part of the celebration. Now we're going to see, we're going to come to the church in Revelation chapter 19 to this. You know what God the Holy Spirit did so beautifully in Deuteronomy 32? This shows his sovereignty down to minuscule moments. That he would take history, every aspect of history, any type of Gentiles are somehow going to be tied in with the numbers of the sons of Israel. We would not know that without Deuteronomy 32. He shows his sovereignty to be able to work that to the proper time when we come to Revelation 19. And he says, after these things, I can do this. I can do my judgments that are true and righteous. I would have by that time judged the great harlot who had perverted the earth and killed many, many martyrs. But I can also, I'm going to avenge my servant's blood. That is part of the second coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are in Gentiles or related to him say, please, absolutely, come soon, Lord Jesus, and do that. Yeah, also for this, for those who argue that God is done with the nation of Israel, you have to come up with a really good explanation. What in the wide world of sports is God talking about in Deuteronomy 32:43? This is the same people he has brought out of the land of Egypt. These are the same people who were living in covenant disobedience, getting ready to. He promises to atone for the land, going to make the land right, and he promises to atone for them. And he asks for Gentiles to come and be a part of that. And so, by this time, we'll leave it this way. By the time that we come to the first hallelujah in Revelation 19, no longer will Psalm 2, 1 through 3, where the nations are tearing the fetters apart. That's all done. No longer any kind of Satan worship going on in the tribulation. That's all done. Satan's not going to be worshipped in hell. Satan is going to be tormented in hell. Revelation 19, opening act. Now, God could have come back and Jesus come back just like that if he wanted to. But he says, I want four hallelujahs. I want four hallelujahs that show my attributes and my activities. And we're going to be part of that worship and watching him do that. Pretty good God. Pretty good salvation. Anybody got a better plan? I would stick with his. Beloved, I hope you're encouraged when we're in Revelation 19. You've got a bumpy path ahead. If these are the last of the last days, a real bumpy ride. This is showing the victory unfolding. Can't wait to Revelation 19. Prayer room is open. If you've got some issue of the heart, you just want to pray with someone. Or if you are here and you are listening to this and there's just nothing going on in your heart, or any kind of desire to walk with God or pull any way you felt led by God, love, you may need a check. Ask somebody what it is. We don't want anyone to have a false hope of salvation. Not trying to question anybody in the sense of belittling. But we don't want, this is never by automatic part. The Gentiles who rejoice in Revelation 19 will have chosen to rejoice. I understand, not taken away from election or anything. You made a conscientious effort to get out of bed this morning to be here. In Revelation 19, people will make a conscientious effort to receive the Messiah. And just for the record, as we go on with this, these are not invitations. These are pronouncements, proclamations. The first advent, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, that's the invitation. He's coming back, it's too late. It has already been decided. Your eternal destiny has already been decided by the time Revelation 19 starts to unfold. Hallelujah. Why? Salvation, glory, and power are his. Why? His judgments are true and righteous. Now, in Revelation 19, he has judged the great harlot who has perverted the entire world. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants. We have not seen that time yet. That time's come. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for being the rock, the holy rock Messiah. Thank you for Deuteronomy 32, every bit of it. And thank you for the part that you have yet to fulfill. Thank you that you give an invitation for Gentiles to come and be a celebration of that. And we would pray that that would be the case for everybody here today, dear Lord. And if not, burden them with their sin and draw them to yourself. And bring them to the prayer room to talk with somebody about what it is to be saved. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.